20 through 29. Give us a moment to get there so folks can follow. 18, 20 through 29.
The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him.
Thank you. An appropriate segue to what John just read would have been verse 9, kind of to recap verse 19, the conclusion of God's deliverance of David. In verse 16, God sent from on high, he drew David out of many waters, and he concludes that short passage with, he brought me into a broad place, he rescued me, because he delighted in me. The graciousness of God toward David. And then David goes from there, and he talks about more about why God delivered him. The Lord dealt with me, in verse 20, according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. When you hear a passage like that, let me kind of question you guys a little bit. Does it cause any reactions or response to you? Esther, shake her head.
Well, I used to think, well, we're all sinners, so how can he say that he was good?
Okay.
But in the early days, and he did sin with Bathsheba, he committed murder with Uriah, and then he numbered the Israelites, which was forbidden.
Okay.
So those are some really major sins. But if this psalm, in the heading, it says that it's when God delivered him from all his enemies and Saul.
Okay.
So it's before he became king. And in those days, he was very much reliant on the Lord, and it was before the time that he did these major sins. So, you know, there's the heart attitude of someone who's loving and following the Lord, and
okay.
I don't know that he means that he hadn't ever sinned before that. I don't think he means that, but probably in a major way, you know, a blatant, intentional way, he's saying that he never did that. And there are others in the Bible who are called blameless,
okay,
and upright and righteous, even though, of course, they were sinners.
Like okay.
Job and Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, and others. So I think there's a sense in which people can be righteous and blameless in their walk before the Lord and before humans. You know, there's a big difference between someone who's kind to their neighbors and helpful, and someone who's a murderer and a swindler, for example.
Okay.
I thought about it a lot simpler.
Okay, I thought you might.
No, you didn't.
I get amazed. I'm just like, if I'm going to be rewarded according to my righteousness, it's not going to be much of a reward. Like nothing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's what I thought. If I read it word by word.
Well, it's a shorter, I mean, it's a shorter thing compared to what Esther said, but early on she said David recognized his own sin. We recognize our own sin. And yet there's a way, so there is, you know, you guys connected there. But we'll see at, in that five verse portion section some thoughts there, and then the section following that in verses 25 to 29 to kind of go along with what Esther had to say.
All I was going to say a while ago when I raised my hand.
I did see you wave, but we were still kind of. Thanks for not forgetting to come back.
That's all right.
Yeah.
Working our way toward grief.
Esther.
Brevity.
Brevity. There you go. Brevity. That's the word. My righteousness is an oxymoron.
Okay. Now, don't be so free to tell you what you mean. Huh?
That's what jumped out at me to answer your original question. My righteousness.
Okay.
But it doesn't seem like David means it that way. I mean, he actually says, as he goes on to talk about his righteousness, he said that I was blameless with him and I kept myself from iniquity. So he means it when he says that he's blameless before the face of God.
Yeah.
So, you know, we talk about Old Testament saints looking forward to the sacrifice of Christ.
Yeah.
So we have a sense in how much they were consciously aware of that and placing their trust in that. Does that play into this, or does that question make sense? Like, is he saying that he's blameless before the face of God because he understands that there will be a sacrifice made for him?
I would think so. The sacrificial system. I think New Testament saints knew the sacrificial system. Did have a covering and a cleansing effect on them already, but it was also the foreshadowing, the type and shadow of the final Savior, the final Lamb of sacrifice. How much sense we have that the nation as a whole, all the covenant people necessarily? We don't. But we do have things, and to use this verse as proof of their word might be kind of fudging a little bit, but yeah, I think they knew.
But so when you had Saul and he was selected as king, didn't God put his spirit on him and then take his spirit away from him and then put it on David? Am I wrong?
No, you're not.
Because they were actually given the Spirit, because you're talking about in the future too how the Holy Spirit would remain on everybody, but in the Old Testament time it was like one at a time.
Yeah, or short periods of time, like you were talking about. When the weekend he took Caleb Jackson was the introductory week to Psalm 18 and 19, because it was such a transition in this first portion of the book of Psalms. But in 1 Samuel 16 is the recounting of David's anointing as king. And I think by that time God had, quote, repented of choosing Saul as king. He directed Samuel to go to Jesse, the family of Jesse, the household of Jesse, and you get the story of one by one, Jesse's sons would walk in front of Samuel, and Samuel would get the word, it isn't that one, it isn't that one. And they get down to the very, what he thinks is the very end, and nothing's happened. And so Samuel asked Jesse, "Are these all your sons?" I said, "Oh no, we got this one kid out there. He's not very important. He's the youngest. He's out there tending sheep, doing what he's supposed to do. We don't need him." Samuel says, "Bring him here." And from there, he starting with 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Jesse sent and brought David in. David was ruddy and had beautiful eyes, and he was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So, I get a sense from that passage, as well as you know, more details that we learn about David's life, that he was aware, he knew. While a passage like verse 20 on does have that potential to sound self-righteous, it could be extravagant, depending on how you say it and what caused you to say it. I think David was very careful, and he was very I think one of the words he used was aware. And Julie's question was their awareness of sacrificial covering. The structure of 20 through 25 is kind of telling. Verse 20 again, "The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I kept the ways of the Lord, and not wickedly departed from my God. All his rules were before me." Or the footnote in the ESV, I like that better, just decrees. Rules isn't a bad word, but just decrees sounds more holy, I guess. "All his just decrees were before me, his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and his sight." Notice that verse 20 is almost like his thesis, his opening statement. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. Verses 21, 22, 23, he's making his case. He's proving, if you will, that he has some righteousness to appeal to. It wasn't himself. He said he kept the ways of the Lord, and he did not wickedly depart from his God. So there would be a sense where David, though flawed, didn't presumptuously just go off and sin without regard to God and his law. Sort of reiterates that in verse 22. All his righteous just decrees were before me. His statutes I did not put away from me. He was ever mindful of the law of the Lord. In verse 23, he says, "I was blameless before him." And yet he's also aware, the second half of the verse, of his own propensity. "I kept myself from my guilt." He was very capable of sinning, and he knew it. So, on the basis of that, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. The righteousness that I think we'll see that was there. I'm trying to think the right word, the right connector there, but basically, God gave it to him. I mean, go ahead.
I was going to say, it gets worse.
It gets worse?
Losing words.
Oh, losing words. Okay. That's okay, I thought the lesson was going to get worse.
I'm being able to find words.
So, Well, verse 24 is sort of the conclusion. You know, he started out, Lord, reward me according to my righteousness. Here's why he recorded, here's how I think he recorded me, rewarded me according to my righteousness. So he did. Prove me. I think there's also a very narrow application to this, and again, Esther touched on it. She said that the title of the psalm is when the Lord delivered David from all his enemies and from Saul. So it was the conclusion of that turbulent period of David's life and his kingship. David had several opportunities to be sinful toward Saul, to sin before the Lord. His own heart attitude could have become bitter. Lord, you anointed me king. Why am I going through this? Why am I away from my family? Why am I away from my loved ones? Why am I away from the holy city? He had an opportunity in the cave. I started to call it the cave of Adullam, but that was something else. That was another instance in the same flow. But David was hiding in the cave. Saul walked in. David clipped off a little bit of his robe just to kind of prove that he was there. And he even repented of that. David and one of his mighty men snuck into Saul's camp one night, took Saul's spear and his water jug, took it back and then confronted Saul and says, "Where's your sword? Or where's your spear? Where's your, and why isn't your army watching you?" He had the opportunity. There's one of the words that I've lost. I can't remember the guy's name that went with him. But
Nathan Nathaniel?
No. But it's more trivia. It's not trivial, but it's not so much where I'm going with this. But the man that went with him says, "Give me one shot. Let me poke him one time. Well, I won't have to do it again." And David says, "No, I will not do this to the Lord's anointing." So David's righteousness does specifically, I think specifically, points to this episode in his life. Again, he knew he was a sinner. His sin showed up, and depending on where you put this psalm in David's, you know, David's life, David's reign as king, you know, it could have been before or after Bathsheba. Either way, David was aware of his sin and his need, and yet he could say before the Lord, "I'm righteous." Raises another question: does that lower the ethical standards of the Lord in the Old Testament versus the New Testament? But we won't go there.
Oh, come on!
All right, what do you think? Is that a lowering of it? If I say that David can't get away with saying in Psalm 18, "I am righteous before the Lord. I've kept my hands clean." Is that a lowering of ethical standards, God's perfect moral standards?
Well, doesn't Paul say the same thing about himself? He tells the church to be holy as I am holy.
He did. That's right. He did.
Well,
follow. He told them, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." I wouldn't want.
When you have.
I hope I never tell you guys that. If I ever do sweat.
That could be fun.
John, you guys aren't allowed to sit next to me.
You opened that.
I did. I know I did.
I'm looking at John 15, though, because we've been reading that.
Okay.
It says, this is, where is the one? "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And, I mean, that's the whole vine, you know, dissertation. But basically, we are required to keep God's law in front of us, and that is how we do indeed prevent ourselves from sinning, because there is something we do in our own sanctification. That's what I think, right or wrong.
One thing that makes the Psalms of David difficult to understand, especially when it comes to his assertions of his righteous behavior, is the extent to which he's talking about himself personally, or the extent to which he's talking about himself as the type of the Messianic King.
Okay.
Is it just his righteousness which is in view, or is he speaking just of himself, not just personally, but as the Messianic King?
Okay.
Because what you've got here in this passage, you have his gratitude for overcoming his enemies, which is a type of the sort of overcoming that Messiah will do when his kingdom is established forever.
Okay.
That makes it difficult to understand.
It
talks about his own righteousness, because it does sound like he has no idea who he is. I mean, you know, we can read the story before he knows it, so we know where he's headed. But yet, even after that, he still sees himself properly as a righteous man. And that's why I say, again, it has a lot to do with his role as a type of Messiah.
You know, many of the Messianic tones aren't specifically or totally clear that they're Messianic. And there's the last portion of Psalm 18, I was finding, in fact, as part of my remarks on my outline here for myself, that the more I read, the more I was beginning to see it's at least applicable, kind of like what you were saying, that David's talking about himself. I mean, that's the first point of the psalm. He's talking about his experience, his deliverance, his standing before the Lord, and yet, consciously or unconsciously, and sometimes intentionally, both, you get tones of he is talking about his descendant to come.
You know, sometimes the indicator is that what is being stated pushes beyond what a normal, sinful person would be. In other words, that in the way it's stated, that you realize this is, well, even like when it talks about David's king is going to be, his kingdom is going to be forever. When you ever start talking in these terms like that, you realize this is pushing beyond the earthly king or the earthly person.
The foreverness part, or just, but, or I mean, just actually forever, or duration going from descendant to center. I'm not.
Yeah. No, but I mean, just in the sense, you realize that in the way that it's presented, pushes beyond the human king or like,
yeah,
David as a king, but it pushes into the typology that does look forward to the fullness in Christ, who actually, you know, is the righteous. You know, and again, that. The idea that you know, Jesus actually did battle and was obedient, and he was rewarded the inheritance and all that stuff. It was not something that was given to him as a gift or something, but you know, he actually earned it. He was, and he, you know, did these things in our place. You know, that he kept the law. He was obedient to his father to the point of death, and so that his gaining the inheritance or all of that was, and again, it was, he earned it. You know, like, for example, the inheritance we get because of grace, that it's a gift based upon Christ's work, his accomplished redemption. And I don't know, it just, sometimes that you would, like, when you read, you know, like your question alluded to the fact that there seems like that there's something here that is not appropriate, but then when you think of David as a type or this pushing forward, that you see through that to Christ.
Yeah.
And the actual fulfillment of that. And then in a very real sense, he's standing in Christ even at this point. And in other words, he says my righteousness, but it's, I don't know. Anyway, just thought.
because you're going to finish 18 in about 15 minutes.
15 minutes? Okay.
Finish 18 with
10 minutes. Oh.
10 minutes?
Okay. Well,
that's 10 minutes now.
Moving on then. Starting with verse 25 and going through through verse 30. It's a similar thing, and almost in reverse fashion. He's going from his own instance where David is able to say he was righteous before the Lord. There's a broader, larger principle that David's covering in this section of verse 25 through 30. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless lamb, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble person, a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true, and he's a shield for all those who take refuge in him. As I was reading it, it seemed reminiscent of wisdom literature. Think of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs and some of the pithy little sayings that pithy short sayings that Solomon wrote. You know, this man does this, or this is the Lord's response to this man, that sort of thing. And that's what I see, especially in the first few verses of this portion. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. Most of them are several of them are contrast, or comparing, or reiteration. Verse 25, he says, with the merciful you show yourself merciful, with blameless you show yourself blameless. So he's supporting that. In verses 26 and 27, we have contrasts. With the purified, you show yourself pure, but with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. And then 27, you save a humble people, but the haughty people, the people who are not humble, you bring them down. And David is attributing any light that he has to the Lord his God also here. It is you who light my lamp in verse 28. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. So I don't think he's appealing necessarily to his own righteousness. He recognizes that the God is his light and the law of the Lord. And that gives him strength and protection. And then verses 30 through 45, we're getting toward the tail end. Who can I pick on to read? No, let's do I'll go ahead and read it. I'm not sure where I want to stop. Who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. That's his answer. The same God who equipped him. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and under my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. The deliverance that David experienced in this psalm was told in the beginning of the psalm, starting with verse 4 or verse 3, with that dramatic heavenly picture. The Lord God rising up, thundering and lightning. The earth was shaking. Thunderbolts and lightning and hailstones and fire and drama. This time, starting in verse 30, it's from David's perspective. He's describing himself as the recipient of God's deliverance, the receiving the strength, the ability. We see a lot of physical descriptions. His course had been kept through the rough path of his time being opposed by Saul. He's been made sure-footed like a deer, being able to skitter on through the rocky crags of the hills and mountains and the little narrow ways through things. And finally brought to the height of the rocks, that strong tower picture that we had earlier on in the psalm. In verse 34, God has given him strength and ability. Consider that verse for just a second. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Pretty buff. Some of the commentators, instead of bending, he was breaking. So I don't know which it is. I'm not good at either. So, but even more telling than the strength, all those physical pictures, there's another side here that is just stunned me. In verse 35. You've given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me. You protected me with the shield that you have around me. Your right hand supported me. And it kind of goes back to verse 16. He sent from on high, he took me. After all that heavenly drama, he reached down and rescued David. In verse 35, you've given me the shield of your salvation, your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. God's power delivered him. God's gentleness made David great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. The wide place, the broad place in verse 19, reminded me at least of the pastures, the green pastures in Psalm 23, going from tumult and war to the broad place and the pastures of peacefulness, because God brought him there. James made reference to messianic tones in many psalms. He didn't name any in particular, but since we're talking about Psalm 18, I saw messianic tones in this portion, verses 30 through 45. And I wasn't finding a lot of support for it in commentators. One that did say anything basically said that efforts to put too much messianic emphasis on it would be overblown. So he's kind of steering me away from that idea. But consider the man Jesus singing this psalm or praying this psalm. Who is God but the Lord, who is a rock except our God? God who equipped me with strength. And he's looking not only during his time on earth, but for the the end.
You know, definitely a minute.
Oh, okay. In short, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, where the writer to the Hebrews is saying, we have this great cloud of witnesses, referring back to chapter 11. And he says, set your eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him went through all that he did. That's kind of a paraphrase. But this seemed to me to kind of echo that, or to give an early, it really was an echo, but it was an early statement of that. He's looking forward to this deliverance and victory over the enemies, and it wasn't always human enemies that he was dealing with on our behalf. We end with verses 46 through 50, and this does have a good deal of messianic meaning to it. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. In verses 49 and 50, for this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows love to his anointed David and his offspring forever. Verse 49 was quoted by Paul in Romans 14, supporting and giving proof of the ministry that he had, the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to the Gentiles. For this I will praise you among the nations. Paul said, for this I will, he quoted this verse and said, for this I will praise your name among the Gentiles. And then great salvation he brings to his king, and a clear reference to David, shows steadfast love to his anointed, but also a reference that we know now to David and his offspring forever. So that David, having lived through an incredibly hard time in ascending to the throne, was faithful to God. He was delivered by God. He remained faithful to God and his law. And he can praise him fore and aft at the front of the psalm, and close off the psalm with praise. Another connection here, the title of the psalm, to the choir master, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of the psalm to the Lord. We also see in verse 50, great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed. The servant of God gives his anointed. The deliverance and the protection of God is to David. It is to David's greater son. And it is to us. We can take confidence in a psalm like this, that the strength of the Lord delivers, the gentleness of the Lord makes his people great. And with that, have time for a question or two, but then ask Laura to play.